84 months ago, our fathers brought forth on this city a new church, conceived in liberty. Tomorrow will be our 7th anniversary as a church, 84 months. We met for worship for the very first time on November 11th, 2012. 9 families, 37 total people, half children under 13 years old. I thought it would be beneficial for us as a church to pause and reflect, to consider where we should go from here. If you wondered where 2 Timothy came from out of the middle of a Mark series, that is why. As we were thinking about starting a church, we had a planning meeting a few months before our first worship service. We didn't know exactly what things would look like. I didn't know some of the families at all. So part of our planning was getting to know each other. I shared my testimony. And part of the planning meeting was discussing why you shouldn't plant a church. There are good reasons to plant a church and bad reasons to plant a church. And it was important that we clarify that the people involved would plant a church for good reasons. I found my notes from that meeting, and so I thought I would share them from you this morning. This isn't comprehensive, but these are the 4 bad reasons I shared to plant a church. Don't plant a church because you are mad at your current church. Planting a church can't be about frustration with your own church situation. That's really just leaving a church and then trying to create a church to your own liking. And I told them, whatever you don't like, we'll find a way to do it worse. Or give you something else to dislike. And I reminded them I was young and didn't have a lot of experience. I know for some of you, it's odd to think I would call myself young, but you have to remember this was 7 whole years ago. Don't plant a church because you think it's easy. That was an understatement. Church planting is a lot of hard work. And for those people, those 19 adults, unless they did the work, there would be no children's ministry, no Sunday school, no evangelism, no outreach. Don't plant a church just because you want to give it a trial run. We didn't have a lot of resources when we started. The church that was sending me was not able to give a lot of financial backing because of where they were at that point in time. That said, they have continued to support us every year, and the fact that they have continued that has been very generous. It's hard to get smaller than 37 people. We couldn't afford for people to just try it out and then decide, we'll go try something else out. Is that all 4? Oh, I missed one. There we go. Don't plant a church because of the romance, right? It sounds romantic. We're going to plant a church. It's new. It's exciting. It's a small group of people who are all committed. But what if we stay small for months or for years? What if everyone who comes to us with problems? What do you do if the honeymoon ends? So those are all bad reasons to plant a church. I hope Redeemer will plant our own church one day. And if we do, please make sure if you participate in it, that those are not your own motivations, especially the one about being mad at your own church. Well, at that first planning meeting, I also shared a high-level vision of a church. So we believe sound doctrine is important. Truth is important. And truth sets us free, but it has to be taught in a freeing way. There are churches that have a lot of soapboxes, and they're true things, but they come up every single week. And we're going to be that kind of church. We're reformed. We believe God is a covenant God with an eternal plan to redeem his people. We believe that God is sovereign over all time and all history, and he's working to carry history to his ultimate purposes. We're baptistic. That is, we believe in and practice believer's baptism. We're elder-led. We have a plurality of elders. We believe God calls the church to appoint elders, more than one, and for those elders to lead the church. We only have 2 elders now. We'd like to have more. We would be a church that majors on the majors and minors on the minors. This isn't really about a particular doctrinal point, but if you've come to our membership class, you know what I'm talking about. We are not a church that pushes people away over disagreement on secondary issues. Just because you disagree with me does not necessarily mean you disagree with the Bible. Probably, but not necessarily. We will be gospel-centered. That means Christ-centered, Bible-saturated, focusing on worship of God. So preaching centers on the gospel, singing centers on the gospel, life centered on the gospel. We believe sanctification happens through understanding the gospel. The lost need the gospel. The saved need the gospel. The gospel is the center of our worship. God's character and plan are revealed in the gospel. So as a church, we'd be focused on evangelism and missions. As a church, we'd be living missionally, living lives that impact people with the gospel. Well, because we were going to be a gospel church, we were not going to be a social issues church. So I told them we will not be a homeschool church. Everybody homeschooled at the time. We're still pretty high percentage, but we're not a homeschool church. If you ever visited a homeschool church, you know what I'm talking about. We will not be a Republican church. We will not be a fill-in-the-blank social issue church. We will be a gospel church. We will be committed to fellowship and to worship. We'll be a gospel church. Fellowship and discipleship, we need to grow. We need fellowship. Hopefully, we'll attract people as a church who are new believers, and we need to be committed to fellowship and discipleship. We will be faith dependent. If we grow through the gospel, that means trusting God to save people, trusting God to provide for our needs. We will be lean with finances and church-wide events. So spend as minimally as we can on ourselves, but spend well when we do have to spend. Spend wisely. Spend on missions and church planting and serving the needy. It's not about a building. It's not about a large church. It's about being a faithful church. Also, the idea of lean, that we wouldn't necessarily have three corporate worship services a week, plus Bible studies, plus other activities. The activities we have, we hope, will be those which will help us live out the gospel and share the gospel. And then from my notes, it looks like I just kind of cut off suddenly at that point. Please sign up. Most of the families at that first meeting did sign up. We met again almost exactly 7 years ago. We've been through ups and downs, joys and challenges, successes, and sometimes failures. But by God's grace, Redeemer is still here and still seeking to do the things that we set out to do 7 years ago. And so as I thought about where we are today, I wanted to challenge us as a church. We've come to this point over 7 years. What do we need to do to grow more faithfully as a church? What do we need to believe or do to be a faithful church as we move into year 8? So please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 995. It's about 90% of the way through your Bible, page 995. 2 Timothy is immediately after 1 Timothy. If you hit Acts or Romans, just keep going a little bit to the right. If you get to Hebrews, turn back a few pages to the left. 2 Timothy is just a few pages long, so it's relatively easy to miss. 2 Timothy 2, and I'll just comment, at Redeemer, we normally preach expositionally, or sometimes it's called expository preaching. This morning is a little more topical. So even though we're spending the entire time in one text, this text was chosen to address some things I wanted us to think about. I had some general ideas to consider. 2 Timothy 2 addressed them. But I will say at the same time that preaching 2 Timothy 2 as opposed to something else changed what I would have said. The sermon is not what I had originally had in mind. I don't mean that in a bad way. I just mean like the text still directed the sermon. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Verse 10, Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray together. God, our Father, it's a joy to gather together with your people. It is a privilege that you have granted to us to have fellowship together and to worship together, to study your word together, to rejoice together. We praise you for what you are doing in our hearts and in our lives. We praise you for your kindness to us. Father, we praise you especially for the salvation that you've offered through Jesus Christ, that he would live for us and die for us. He would rise again for us. That he would pay for sin so that we could be reconciled to you. Father, help us to worship you. Help us to honor you. We pray for your church around the world and ask that you would be with your people. We pray for our nation and for our leaders and ask that you would give them wisdom. Father, help us to honor you in our lives, to glorify your name, to make your name known, to honor you. Help us to love you more. We ask all these things in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will have two challenges this morning, two challenges from our texts about what our church needs for the next 7 years or the next 70 years or as long as God allows us to continue as a church. These are not the only things we could do better as a church. And by the way, when I say we, I'm saying the royal we. I really mean you. I mean us, me included. These are just two areas that we can do better to be faithful as a church. So first, disciple within the church. Disciple within the church. And second, reach outside the church. Reach outside the church. So disciple within the church and reach outside the church. Early on, we wrote a purpose statement for Redeemer Community Church, and it says, the purpose of Redeemer Community Church is to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God in our lives, our community, and among all peoples. And you can see both of our challenges this morning are directly connected to this purpose. To fuel a passion for the supremacy of God in our lives requires discipling within the church. And to fuel a passion for the supremacy of God in our community and among all peoples requires reaching outside the church. So let's take a look at that first challenge, disciple within the church. Disciple within the church. Now, disciple may be a new word for some, especially since I'm using it as a verb. There are a lot of ways we could define discipling. I'm going to keep it simple. Discipling means helping people love Jesus more. Or you could say helping people become more like Jesus, or just to use the language of our mission statement, fueling a passion for the supremacy of God. So discipling means helping another person have a passion for the supremacy of God in all of life. And what helps people have a passion for the supremacy of God is to love Jesus more, to love who Jesus is, to love what Jesus has done, to love what Jesus commands. And the more we love Jesus, the more we will obey him and honor him and serve him. We'll have two aspects to this challenge to disciple within the church. One is train, and two is sacrifice. Train and sacrifice. Let's look at our text and see the challenge to train as part of discipling. Verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy is to train some who will then train others. Training is multifaceted. Our worship service is a form of training, a very broad form, but a form of training nonetheless. We train through singing, through preaching, through praying, through reading. Sunday school and community groups are forms of training. They're narrower than corporate worship. But the kind of training Paul's probably talking about most specifically here is even more narrow. One person training a few people who will then train others. And although Paul wrote this to Timothy, and Timothy was an elder there at the church at Ephesus, that doesn't mean this call is only for elders. In fact, we know from elsewhere in Scripture that what elders do is to help lead and teach the church so that the church can do the work of ministry. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells the Ephesian church that God gives church leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So church leaders train the church family so that the church family can build up the body of Christ. So as church leaders, we need to be effectively training the church family, and then the church family should be training one another to go and train and disciple people. When Jesus commissioned his apostles, he gave them this commission. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Right? Part of making disciples is teaching people to observe all the commands of Jesus, training them to love Jesus and to obey Jesus. So we should be discipling others, helping them love Jesus more. Meeting with other people to help them grow, discussing sin and seeking to overcome it, walking the Christian life together, serving other people together. Now, before we go any further, I just want to note that this is not going to look the same for everyone. I know some people are already thinking, well, I couldn't do that. And not everybody has the same ability. Not everybody has the same level of knowledge. But if you love Jesus, you can help other people love Jesus better. If you love Jesus, you can help other people love Jesus too. You do not have to have a degree to be able to help other people. You don't have to be able to define complex religious terms. You don't have to know Greek. You just have to love Jesus and love his word. For one, you can always study something together, study a book together, or listen to a sermon together, and you both get to learn and grow together. You don't have to have all the answers because you can study something with someone that helps. But the other thing about discipleship is that not all of discipleship is about studying something. It's not about a planned study necessarily. Because discipleship is helping people grow to love Jesus more, growing in love and knowledge and service to Jesus. So maybe you aren't a book person. Maybe you're not comfortable discussing theology. But you can show someone what it looks like to love God's people. You can show someone what it looks like to serve God's people. Invite someone over to your house together to cook a meal for someone in the church who's going through a hard time. Or invite someone to go with you to visit someone who is hurting. Watch someone's children for them or help someone clean their house. Even if you're not comfortable sharing theology, you can still share the love of Christ. Now, discipleship is not something I remember being emphasized much in the churches that I was in earlier in life. And I think there's a number of reasons for that. I won't get into all of them. But one reason, in my view, is that I think we take really good and important things and we treat them as the only thing. So I've been in churches my whole life that prioritize the preaching of God's word. And we are a word-centered church. We believe that the preaching of the gospel is central. That's why we preach the gospel as the center of our worship services. But sometimes we can let a good thing become the only thing. And so we treat something like preaching as the only thing. And so discipleship gets kind of set aside because it's not preaching. I think the other biggest thing that keeps us from discipleship is we don't really know what to do. We've never seen it modeled for us. We're afraid that we don't know enough. We're worried we'll do it wrong or we'll get embarrassed. And so the first step is simply to recognize that discipleship is important. And the second step is to pursue doing it. Now, our first responsibility for discipleship is in our own homes. Husbands and wives building one another up. You know, there's no greater opportunity for offense than in your own marriage, but there's also no greater opportunity for showing grace and forgiveness than in that same marriage. There's no better place to demonstrate the love of Christ than to your husband or wife. And if you have children, children are such a blessing and gift from God, but children also require a lot of hard work. And sometimes Christian parents look at their children as almost like a liability. I'd like to do this great ministry, but my children are keeping me from ministry. No, your children are your first and foremost ministry. Your children are not keeping you from better ministry. They are your best ministry. Beyond your family, you can help train others. And Titus 2 calls for older women to train younger women. Older people have experience that younger people desperately need. Right? We all need the experience that wisdom brings. And regardless of calendar year age, people who have been Christians for longer have wisdom that they can share with younger Christians. But isn't it also true that new believers often have enthusiasm and excitement about the gospel that sometimes older Christians need to be reminded of? Because we can grow stale in our walk. Well, one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ is the diversity that God has given us in the church. Right? Eternity will be filled with people from every tribe and nation and language, and we get to experience a small piece of that now. So whatever your situation, you have experience that other people do not have. And you can help God's people grow in their understanding of what it means to love one another and serve one another, and what it means to love Jesus. So the call to disciple is a call to train. But this text also connects something else to discipleship. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Look at verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So Paul calls Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Jesus suffered first. Jesus sacrificed himself first. And we choose to sacrifice so that we can be like him. Jesus sacrificed himself so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be reconciled, so that we could be regarded as children of God. And he calls us to join him in sacrifice. You know, the Apostle Paul was always trying to disciple the people that he had led to Christ. He spent time going from house to house, encouraging one another, building them up. And for Paul, that meant sacrifice. Of course, the general sacrifice of giving up his time that could have been spent on other things, but also the more specific sacrifice that almost everywhere Paul went, his ministry resulted in suffering. But he kept sharing the gospel anyway, and he kept building up other people anyway. It takes sacrifice to be involved in someone else's life. It might take financial sacrifice. It will definitely require a sacrifice of your time. It may result in sacrifice or suffering you didn't expect, and when people who you have poured your life into abandon you or forsake you. Maybe they don't like you confronting them about their sin. Maybe they don't appreciate you telling them what Christ demands of them. Maybe they just walk away from the faith after all you've poured into them. Discipling others may require physical, emotional, spiritual sacrifice. But it is always worth it to do what God calls us to do. There may be financial sacrifice involved in discipling others. It may mean setting aside some of your budget to eat out with people so that you can have time to be with them, or money budgeted towards buying good books. Or it may mean sacrificing time that could have been spent earning money in order to serve others. You know, you cannot sacrifice your family to minister to others. Well, you can. You can sacrifice your family to minister to others. And a lot of people do, but you must not. You must not abandon your family for the sake of ministry. A lot of pastors have sacrificed their families for ministry, and almost inevitably, their family collapses along with their ministry. A lot of parents in churches have sacrificed their children for the sake of ministry. So don't do that. Don't sacrifice your family. But you can ask your family to sacrifice with you. All ministry requires sacrifice because it means you're not doing something you could be doing with your family. But it is good to show your family there are things worth sacrificing for. And serving the body of Christ is worth sacrificing for. So, disciple in the church, train others, sacrifice some of your own comforts in order to help people love Jesus more. So that's our first challenge. It's an internal challenge as a church. As a church, we have to disciple within the church. Help people within the church love Jesus more. Help people within the church become more like Jesus. Help people within the church have a passion for the supremacy of God. Second challenge, reach outside the church. Reach outside the church. We'll see three keys to this challenge to reach outside the church. Number one, meditate on Jesus. Number two, share fearlessly. And number three, endure. So meditate on Jesus, share fearlessly, and endure. First, meditate on Jesus. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. It's meditating on Jesus, thinking about who Jesus is and what he has done. And I know meditating on Jesus may seem like a strange place to start talking about reaching outside the church. But when Paul challenges Timothy, reminding him he's suffering for reaching out the gospel, he starts by reminding him about Jesus and what Jesus has done. You see, what motivates us to reach out to others with the gospel is reminding ourselves about Jesus and what he has done for us. The more we understand Jesus, the more we love Jesus. The more we love Jesus, the more we want to share him with others. So if you want to re-motivate yourself to share the gospel, then meditate on Jesus Christ. Consider the glory of Jesus. He had eternity in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, he is the Son, and with God the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever had a really good friend. You have the same interests. You get each other's humor. You finish each other's sentences, right? Friendships like that are just the tiniest picture of the eternal unity that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had for eternity. Jesus, the Son of God, had eternal, perfect fellowship with two perfect persons. And Jesus left that perfect fellowship in order to save people. Jesus was willing to be forsaken by the Father so that we could be reconciled with the Father. Jesus was willing to be broken so that we could be healed. Jesus was willing to become sin so that you could become the righteousness of God. Jesus is God himself, God in human flesh, fully God, fully man in one person. He lived a normal life on earth like us, human flesh, human experience. He faced the pressures that we face. He faced the struggles that we face, but he did all this without sin. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never gave in to temptation. He never failed to perfectly follow the Father's plan. And then Jesus went to the cross to die for sin. Jesus paid for sin that was not his own. Jesus paid for the sin of others. Jesus died in the place of sinners. And then, as Paul reminds us, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus laid down his life, and Jesus took his life back up again. Jesus conquered death. Jesus rose victorious over sin and death. And now, He calls all people everywhere to repent of their sin and to trust in him as Savior and Lord. So it is good to remind ourselves of who Jesus is and what he has done. It is good to meditate on the glory of Jesus and how he has saved his people from their sin. Remember these things. Keep these things foremost in your mind so that you will love Jesus more and so that you will live in light of Jesus and his sacrifice. If you want to do better at reaching outside the church, meditate on Jesus. Second, share fearlessly. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul is bound with chains as a criminal. He's writing this letter from jail. He was arrested for sharing the gospel, his crime, making Jesus known. But Paul says, even though I'm bound, the gospel is not bound. The gospel goes forth with power. And therefore, Paul is willing to endure hardship. Paul is willing to endure suffering for this purpose, for the sake of the elect. Paul is glad to be imprisoned if it means that those whom God has chosen for salvation will in fact hear the gospel and believe. Paul is willing to share the gospel even if it means prison, because people will only be saved if the gospel is shared. God has determined that people will be saved. That's what the elect means, those God has chosen. And he has determined the means by which people will be saved, which is sharing the gospel. So Paul is going to share the gospel so that people will be saved. So there's a fairly direct line between sharing the gospel and people being saved. You share the gospel and over time people will be saved. You don't share the gospel and over time people will not be saved. If you need me to explain that again, we can talk about it after the service. What Paul makes clear is that salvation depends on sharing the gospel. He says he endures everything for the sake of the elect, so that, in order that, they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. So he shares the gospel, and he endures the suffering that comes with it for this purpose, in order that the elect might obtain salvation. So to say that negatively, if Paul did not endure the suffering associated with sharing the gospel, they would not be saved. But of course, if they're the elect, they must be saved. And God has determined how they will be saved through the sharing of the gospel, which means God's people are an essential part of God's plan to save. We have a responsibility to share the gospel, to reach outside the church. Paul is challenging Timothy to be fearless in sharing the gospel. Paul's using himself as an example that it is worth enduring suffering so that the elect will be saved. And likewise, I say to us, be fearless in sharing the gospel. It is unlikely that anyone here in this room is going to suffer worse than the Apostle Paul did for sharing the gospel. But even if we did somehow suffer worse than Paul, isn't Jesus worth it? Isn't Jesus worth some suffering, some sacrifice, some shame? So look for opportunities to share Jesus Christ with others. You know, one of the common criticisms of Reformed churches is that they do not do evangelism. They do not reach people with the gospel. They do not share the gospel. And I don't really know where that criticism comes from, but it might come from the fact that a lot of Reformed churches don't share the gospel, and they don't do evangelism, and they don't reach people with the gospel. In fact, some Reformed churches seem to actually have a plan for growth simply by getting people from other churches. They have no evangelism. They have no outreach. They aren't trying to reach people with the gospel. They're very quick to criticize how other churches share the gospel, and very slow to share the gospel themselves, but very glad to receive the people from those other churches once they become reformed. Well, we are at risk of being that kind of church. We don't want to be that kind of church. From the beginning, we've been committed to being a gospel church. But it is easy to coast. It is easy to drift. San Antonio is a big city. There's always new people moving here. So it's easy to just coast on the tide of people arriving to San Antonio looking for churches. But that isn't what faithful churches do. That isn't what faithful Christians do. Too often we judge people in the church by how much they know and how well they can express it. So if you understand doctrine and you explain it well, you're deemed spiritually mature, and certainly doctrine is important. But over and over in Scripture, the standard of faithfulness is not simply knowledge, but action. Not simply believing, but doing. And reaching outside the church is part of what we are called to do. Now, I know for probably most Christians, reaching out is a challenge. It is hard work. It is mentally and emotionally exhausting. But part of life is hard work. And even if you have trouble sharing the details of your faith, you can always invite people to come to church with you. Right? Ask them to join you in what you're doing. Invite them to a worship service. Invite people to your community group. Even if you struggle to personally share the gospel, simply invite people to participate in gospel activities with you. You would be amazed at how many people were saved simply because they were invited to an event where the gospel was shared and they believed it. And if there's something about our church that keeps you from wanting to invite people to our church, then let us know so we can fix it. But also, do the things yourself that let other people know that they're welcome in our church. Right? If someone comes to a worship service, make them welcome. Talk to them. Get to know them. If someone comes to a community group, let them know that you're glad they came. And I know you may feel like, well, there's nothing really spiritual about saying hi. And that is half true, but basic kindness goes a long way. We've had a lot of people who came to Redeemer and stayed simply because people were kind to them and welcomed them with open arms. We've had that happen more times than I can count. But we've also had people who somehow fall through the cracks. And later I hear from them or from someone else who knows them that barely anyone talked to them and they didn't feel welcomed. So they went somewhere else where they did feel welcomed. Just on a practical level, it would help if you arrived to the worship service early and talked to people and stayed late and talked to people. And I know we have a lot of families with young children, and I remember how hard it can be with young children to make it anywhere, anything close to on time, and how as soon as things are over, you're desperate to get them home for their nap, and they need that nap. But if a visitor shows up and the only people here are the people who are getting ready for the service to lead it, and no one else is here, then those visitors are not going to feel welcome. Right? Make it like, let's try to have a goal to have a line of people talking to visitors. And if we have visitors who really didn't want to talk to anyone, well, you know, we can have a separate line. The restaurant isn't going to run out of food this afternoon. So you can stick around. They'll still have food. If you're going home, the same food you have now will be there in another 30 minutes. You don't have to be the one who shares the gospel to participate in gospel ministry. Right? You're inviting someone to come where they will hear the gospel as part of gospel ministry. You're praying for salvation of lost people as part of gospel ministry. Even your kindness to people is a part of gospel ministry. Of course, that's just connected to church worship and church events. Work is a great opportunity to make Christ known. First and foremost, if you're going to share the gospel at work, be a faithful worker. Be a good, diligent, hard worker. Do your work so as to please Jesus Christ. Be a listener. Care about the people you work with. Right? The foundation of sharing the gospel is being a faithful and thoughtful worker. But also, you have to actively share Christ. There are a lot of great workers who don't know Jesus. So look for opportunities to share Jesus with people. Tell people how Jesus saved you. Tell people what Christ is doing in your life right now. Invite people to read a book with you. Do a Bible study. Reach out to your neighbors. Take the effort that it takes in our culture to actually meet your neighbors, to get to know them. Have them over for dinner. Share the gospel with them. Invite them to church with you. Reach out with the gospel even if it costs you. Sharing at work might create some tension. Sharing with your neighbors may make them view you differently. Oh, you're one of those people. You might be mocked or mistreated for sharing Jesus, but share anyway. Jesus is worth the cost. So share fearlessly. Third point, endure. Verse 10, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Endure through any suffering that may come your way for sharing Christ. The Apostle Paul endured countless insults and injuries for sharing Christ. And you will likewise endure hardship for sharing Christ. I have an atheist friend, Bill, on Facebook. He likes to debate me on Facebook. And every debate we have, he mocks and insults me for being a Christian and believing the Bible. He did actually call me once and apologize when he realized he had gone too far. But he picked it right back up the next time. Now, Facebook insults are not that big of a deal. I will probably never meet Bill face to face. But one day, Bill will meet God face to face. And so I pray that God will open his heart. And I, so far, have chosen to continue the Facebook friendship in the hope that he'll have opportunities to see the gospel. I'm sure many of us have stories of times that we have endured hardship for some kind of sharing Christ. If you share Christ, you will endure suffering and hardship. But as Paul calls us here, I say, press on, endure. God promises eternal reward to those who are faithful. Well, God has been faithful to Redeemer Community Church. We have made it through 7 years. We pray for many more to come. But as we move into the next however many years that God gives us, I pray that we'll grow in these specific ways. I pray we're faithful in these ways. Disciple within the church and whatever gifting God has given you, and then reach outside the church with whatever doors God opens for you. Help people love Jesus more. Fuel a passion for the supremacy of God in our lives, in our community, and among all peoples. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for these 7 years. I thank you for our church, for all the people who have been a part, for everyone who has sacrificed for the sake of this church. And Father, we rejoice to be part of your vast church with countless people from across the globe. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to truly care enough for one another, to be helping each other love Jesus more. Help us to reach beyond our own church and to reach people with the gospel. Father, we know that you're worthy of these things. Jesus, we know you're worthy of these things. We ask that the Spirit would be at work in us to help us grow more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.